The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi there, folks, and thank you for tuning in to another podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. On this, the third Sunday of Advent, the Gaudete, or Joy Sunday, our pastor for intergenerational discipleship, Dr. Rick Ashe, took a look at joy in a sermon titled Choose Joy. One programming note, there is a spot in there where Pastor Rick is having several people in the congregation read from Zephaniah 3, and I had to cut that out because you couldn't really hear it on this recording. So you might want to grab a Bible, turn to Zephaniah 3, and fill that bit in for yourself. The Lord be with you.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Since I'm wearing the shirt, aloha ke kua and mele kelikimaka. So there you go. If you want to know about the necklace, come ask me. They're actually little shells, so I can tell you the story about that a little bit later. This morning is the third Sunday of Advent, and this is the Sunday of joy. And so you'll see some of us are wearing pink or rose color. You'll see that the candle is different here and up there. Historically, the Advent season was a lot like Lent. There was a lot of intense preparation moving towards Christmas. There was a lot of discipline. There was a lot of sacrifice. Fasting was extended amounts of prayer. And so they set aside this Sunday to just ease back a little bit and to celebrate more. And as a matter of fact, it was interesting. I heard a guy talking on a podcast, and he was Episcopal, I think, and he's like, I don't look forward to Advent. It's all about fasting and sacrificing, you know. And he was like, argh, argh. And I'm like, Advent is so awesome. But, you know, but that was kind of his perspective. It was interesting. However, you know, for him and for all of us, this Sunday is a Sunday where we just rejoice, where we just step into this reality of joy. And this week I was watching some TV, and like Halloween, and then all of a sudden there's Christmas commercials, right, and all of this stuff. Well, one of them caught my attention this week, and the tagline of this commercial, it leads with this, is give joy, get joy. So I kind of perk up because I'm going to be teaching on joy. Oh, this is interesting. That's kind of a, you know, and so I, of course, half of my brain starts internalizing the spiritual realm, you know, give joy, get joy. Yes, yes, you know, that's what we're called to do. And of course, the commercial doesn't go in that direction at all, right? It immediately goes to, so if you buy this for someone, then you'll get one too. Yay! You know, hashtag materialism, all right. You know, but that's what the world, or as I use the term, common culture, is trying to present to us. Here's joy. If you buy something for someone else, then you deserve to get something as well. And that's what joy is. That's what we're being presented in the world today. Chris was speaking to this a little bit, that the world kind of mixes things up. The world kind of goofs things up. The world really doesn't understand this idea of joy. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to lean in a little bit together here. I want to share a couple of interesting things with you about this word joy. In the New Living Translation, it shows up 333 times. Now, there's nothing significant about that number, except that it's a lot, okay? So you get that? There's a lot of times in the Bible that joy shows up. And oftentimes, if a word in the Bible is repeated over and over and over, there's a significance to that word. Now, there are some words that are, you know, not as few times, like the word Advent shows up only three times, but those three times are very, very important and very theologically significant. But joy is a theme across all, from Genesis all the way to the end of the Bible to the book of Jude. It shows up all over the place. It's really important. But here's the question we got to start with, and this is where I want you to jump in. What is joy? If somebody asked you, you're listening, you're in, you know, the store and you're shopping, and some song, Joy to the World, comes on, and somebody's like, yeah, what is joy? What would you answer them? What would be your answer? Just give me some ideas. Let's define joy together this morning. What do you guys think? Just kind of shout it out. So something that God gives. Okay, good. That's a piece. Let's grab a bunch of puzzle pieces and maybe we can put a picture together. Yeah. Ooh, happiness in adversity. What else? What other things do you guys think? Gratitude. Interesting. What else? Serving others. Okay. Okay. Feeling of elation. Good. Yeah, this is one of the interesting things, because you guys were sharing. Did you notice that some of the words we're using are kind of big action words, like big energy words, and some of the things that we're sharing are much more rooted words? That's what's interesting about joy, is it's both of those things. Any other thoughts? Any other ideas? Kids coming home for Christmas. I like it. Yeah, yeah, yes. It's a longing. So these are all, you guys, these are fantastic. You guys, we're moving in the right direction here. So is joy just next level happiness? No, we can all kind of agree. It's just not like I'm happy and then, yay, joy, you know, yay. It's like, what's it, George Costanza, serenity now! You know, that's not what we're talking about, right? Or for anybody who grew up with Ren and Stimpy, you know, the happy, happy, joy, joy. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. Is joy an external overwhelming force? Is it just an external? Is it just something that's on the outside of us that impacts us? Interesting. Okay, so we've got both some answers now and a couple of questions, right? So let's dig a little deeper together here. Here's what I want to share with you guys. Kind of a word nerd, and I started digging into what are the Hebrew roots of this word joy. I love to find out, where do these words come from? And so I did some digging. I did some research here, and this is what I found. The Hebrew origin, so the root words that basically built the word joy or give us the image of the word joy in the Old Testament scriptures, it comes from two words, to choose and to gather. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? To choose and to gather. So the word joy comes from these two ideas of choosing, making a choice, and gathering. And I would add to gathering, cultivate, because we'll see in just a little bit something here. So let's think about this for a second. If you go and you do a word study and you just look at all the different times that joy is used, more often than not, joy is associated with singing, dancing, or celebrating, okay, especially in the Old Testament. It does have, at times, to do with the trumpet of victory in war. So you see that in the Old Testament when the Hebrew people went out and they were victorious. That word joy is associated with like the celebrating or the trumpeting, the announcing of victory. Okay, it's also linked, especially in the Psalms. You see it all over in the Psalms. It's especially linked to a relationship with God. So Lauren, you were pointing that out. Some of you guys were pointing that out. That there's something about joy that it's linked to specifically a relationship with God. And it's also contrasted, and interestingly enough, we see this especially in the text, the biblical text we're looking at today that are part of our lectionary. In three of the four texts this morning, joy is contrasted against fear, worry, and anxiety. In three of our texts this morning, it specifically says, do not be afraid. And then you're commanded either before or after that to rejoice, to be joyful, to have joy, to live joy. So this idea of choose, the one text that doesn't specifically say don't be afraid, the Luke chapter 3, if you read that, that's about John the Baptist, remember, and the people go out to him, and it's kind of a weird, like, why did we pick this one? And let me share two things with you here, because John is kind of snarky, right? He's like, you brood of vipers, who told you to come out and get it, you know, and avoid destruction? And he's like barking at these people who are like coming out because they want to experience the salvation of the Lord. They're realizing the Messiah is coming and they want to prepare. And he does this back and forth with them. And they're like, what do we have to do? What do we have to do to be saved? And he speaks to different groups of people in very specific ways. To the tax collectors, he says, don't collect anymore. Stop extorting people. Stop taking from them. And then to the military guys, he's basically like, stop, you know, roughing people up. Stop abusing the power that you have. To the masses, to the groups of people, you know, he basically is telling them that this one's really interesting. He says, don't just say that your children or descendants, that you have the bloodline of Abraham, but instead produce good fruit. Here's the point. There's two things that are happening in that text and why it's included, in my opinion. The first one is very obvious. It's that this is the idea that they're like, well, are you the Messiah, John? He says, no, no, no. I'm the one who's preparing the way. And that's the theme of Advent, is this idea that Messiah is coming, that soon and very soon in Advent, we recognize that he did come, that he was born, that he is presently now coming. We are inviting him in new and unique ways to burst forth during this Advent season in our lives, and that he will come again, that he's promised us that he will return to us. And that's what John is speaking to. But there's this other thing, this other theme in there, this idea of choosing. John's saying, hey, don't just say, look, Abraham was our father, and so we're in. He says, but instead, produce good fruit. He's challenging them to make a choice. Choose. Don't just make assumptions about your life. Don't just make assumptions that because of your bloodline that somehow that's good enough. He's saying you've got to make a conscious physical choice in your life to become different, to become other than what you were before. The other one here, this gather idea, my mind jumped to Galatians 5:22. Listen to this. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So there's this idea that this root word gather, and the uniqueness that all over the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have this idea of produce fruit. That what do we do with fruit? We gather it, we cultivate it, we prepare it. That's our theme of Advent. And so somehow joy is this thing, there's this choosing that we make, but there's also this cultivating that we do. So it's not just a thing, but it's a thing that we actually have to put some effort into, that we have to participate in order to gather that thing, in order to reap the rewards of joy in our lives. So why is joy so tough? I hope you don't watch a lot of news. Because honestly, it's like, ugh. It's like, I feel like if I turn the news on, it's just putting bricks in a backpack and carrying it around with me, right? Why is joy so tough for us? Because honestly, if we're honest with one another, it's kind of a challenge sometimes, right? It's kind of a challenge to experience joy. It's kind of a challenge to embrace joy. It's kind of a challenge to live out joyfully in the world around us, right? Well, there's this idea, and it comes from a guy, some of you may have heard of him. His name is Dennis Prager, and this book is really good. This book is called Happiness is a Serious Problem. This would make a great gift for someone. Look, I don't care your political views on Prager, but what he speaks to in here has nothing to do with politics. It has to do, he uses the term happiness, but he's actually really talking about joy. Because honestly, like a lot of people are not going to buy a book that's called Joy is a Serious Problem. But happiness, right? That's our common word language. When most of us talk about, or when someone's talking to us about happiness, what they're really talking about is that deep rootedness. Right? Not just like, I just want to, like my dog, every time I give him a treat, yay! You know, not like that. That's not what they're talking about. That's not what we're talking about this morning, right? What we're really talking about is joy. And in this book, he shares this idea. It's called the missing tile syndrome. Let me explain it to you. If all of us do this, you'll go into an environment and inevitably, because we're kind of programmed this way, you will find the one thing that isn't quite right. Something's out of place. It's a missing tile. Perhaps you go into a place that has, you know, a beautiful mosaic, and if one tile is missing, you'll go, huh. It's the whole Smaug in the Lord of the Rings thing, right? He had the missing, that was the one thing they had to focus on, right? So, but here's the reality, is that for every single one of us, we're kind of programmed this way to see the thing, to point out, to catch the thing that isn't quite correct, that's missing. Now, when it comes to the physical world, that's actually not a bad thing, right? Especially if you're a contractor or something, if you do work and you are creating things, it's very important that you are creating things that are beautiful, that are structurally correct, that make a lot of sense. You're not going to hire somebody to retile your bathroom if you know that the last place they were at, they missed a couple of tiles. You walk in there and you're like, what is going on? And they're like, it's done. You're like, no. Right? That doesn't make sense. So it's actually good in the physical world for us to catch these things. Some of you, if you're here early enough, you'll notice I will come in here, and my brain does this weird thing where I go back there, and I stand about where Richard is, but right in the middle, and I look right up through the stained glass, and I didn't do it this morning, and it's driving me crazy, to be honest with you, because what I do is I take that as my bearing, my compass bearing, and then I set the candles right on that line. I make sure that the table is right in line and right through the font all the way to the back door. Because I see that and it drives me bonkers for some reason. I'm weird. I know, right? But we all have that thing, right, in the physical world. But here's the deal, okay? It's okay because, you know, you want to make things right and order and align and have structurally correct and have beautiful things. It's okay in the physical world, but it's not okay in the emotional world. It's okay for us to embrace the missing tile effect in the physical world around us with the work that we do, but it is detrimental to our emotional and spiritual life. Let me explain for just a second. Prager says this, ceilings can be perfect, but life cannot. See, here's the thing. You can go into a cathedral and you can see an absolutely gorgeous, we went like in Israel, absolutely breathtaking works of art and pieces. And that can be perfect, and we can embrace that. But if your assumption is that in your life, that's what you have to have, you're going to be in trouble. Because a beautiful mosaic can be perfect, but let's all be honest with ourselves. Life is not, right? This is what Prager has to say about this idea of the missing tile syndrome. He says, unless we teach ourselves to concentrate on what we do have, we will end up obsessing over missing tiles and allow them to become insurmountable objects to joy. It's called target fixation. Years ago, I did some like downhill mountain biking. One of my brothers is really big into mountain biking. Target fixation is where you identify the one thing that you don't want to hit, right? So you're going down, there's a tree in the trail, and you're like, don't hit the tree, don't hit the tree, don't hit it. What do? Yeah, this actually happens oftentimes when somebody gets hit by a car when they're on the side of the road. If you interview the people that are driving, they will tell you, I was consciously trying not to hit them. But see, what happens is our brain is so focusing on that one negative thing that it manifests itself. Sometimes we don't even realize it. Because people aren't like, hey, there's a pedestrian. You know, they don't do that. But they're so focused on not doing that thing that it overrides everything else. It becomes the insurmountable, and it robs us of joy. Let me give you a real personal example. The shirt that I'm wearing right now, okay? This shirt is the last gift that my mom gave me before she passed away. It was the last Christmas gift I ever got from my mom. Now, there's a lot of emotions banging around inside of me right now, right? You guys can understand that. You probably remember the last gift that someone significant to you gave to you. Now, here's the reality. There's a lot of negative emotions trying to rise up, and there's a lot of positive emotions trying to rise up. But if I choose to focus on the loss part, you know, my mom's not here anymore, right? If all I do is focus on that, I lose the opportunity for joy, right? I lose the 40 years that we had, all of the memories. I lose the symbolism, the blessing of this one last gift, right? If all I do is focus on the missing tile. Does that make sense? You guys catch that? That's what we're talking about this morning. This idea of joy is that we have to be careful, because if we focus on the wrong thing, if we allow the negative emotions to dictate, if we allow the negative external things to grab our attention, we're focusing in the wrong place. And we're not focusing on joy. This morning, I want you guys to hear from Zephaniah. You're going to hear a couple of different voices together here. We read a little bit of this, but I want you to hear the whole, and I want you to catch a couple of things. Listen for the rejoicing, listen for the promises, and listen for the moment about don't fear. This is one of those already not yet text that we step into. There's a lot of interesting things happening here. We don't have time to unpack all of this, but what you need to know is that there are promises that did happen, and there are promises that were still waiting to happen. This is all part of this Advent theme of the already not yet, that Jesus was born, that the Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit is present among us right now, wanting to burst forth in this new and fresh way into our lives, and the reality that he has promised that he will come again, and that he will make all things right. That's what this Zephaniah prophecy is all about. But here's what I want to draw your attention to. Zephaniah says, rejoice. Why? Can I share a couple of examples? There's so many in this text, and you really need to go back if you haven't studied yet. Go back to this text this week, this Zephaniah text. First off, God is living among you. He says this a number of times. God is with you. That's what's proclaimed when Jesus is born. God is with you, Emmanuel, right? He's a mighty Savior. He delights in you. He delights in you. He calms all of your fears. This one's interesting. Zephaniah says that the God of the universe rejoices over you. That we're called to rejoice in him, and at the same time, he's rejoicing over you. It's a mutual rejoicing. It's pretty cool. But that the God of the universe celebrates you. He saves the weak. He brings us together. Oh my goodness, we need that so much in this day and age, as families, as marriages, as communities, neighbors, as a nation, as a world. He brings us together. He gives us glory and fame. What? He gives us glory. Oh, wait, I thought we were supposed to be the ones giving him glory and fame. No. But because of what Christ has done, he gives back. He gives us glory and fame. He gives you a good name, and he restores you. We talked about this last week. God loves you, and that some of us, we may not be in a right place right now, that we may have gone off the rails. We may have made bad decisions in our lives. Other people's decisions may have impacted us so badly that it's messed us up. And here's what I want to tell you this morning. God wants to restore you. He started that work in the person of Jesus Christ on that cross. And he wants to bring that to completion in your life. God wants to restore you. He's already done that work. He's just desiring for you to step into that with him. So how do I choose and cultivate joy? How do I choose and cultivate joy in my life? We jump to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. If you have your Bibles and you want to go there, take a look at this with me, but just listen along. This is in Philippians, one of my favorite books. I read this over and over and over when I was in high school. There's a lot of positive vibes there. It's kind of like going through the Corinthians, and you're like, oh, those guys blew it. And then you get to the Philippians, and they're just like, this is good. But you got to read everything. We got to go back, you know. This is Philippians 4, 4 through 7. How do I choose and cultivate joy in my life? Listen to these. There's so much good in here. Verse 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Advent. Verse 6, don't worry, don't fear about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. How do you cultivate joy? How do you choose joy? He gives us a couple of simple steps. First, don't worry. Oh my gosh, Rick, you have no idea. I worry all the time. Worry is fear. Don't fear. It's just a low-grade fear kind of a thing that we let kind of stew in our lives. And he's saying, don't do that. Why? Because worry, because fear, because anxiety is the switch that shuts off joy in our lives. It's the kill switch. So he starts out right there. Don't worry. Instead, pray about everything. Everything you're worrying about, spend time praying about. Tell God what you need. Yeah, that's right. You can tell him what you need. It's in the scriptures. You can ask. God, I need this right now. That's okay. That's what we're called to do. Tell God what you need and then thank him for all he has done. Going back to what Prager was saying, if we got to focus on all that we have, on all that we've been blessed with. This is so important in our prayer times to remind ourselves, so important to just look around the world that we live in and say, look at how God has blessed me. And just be thankful for those things and remind ourselves of those things. If we thank him for all he has done, then we will experience God's peace if we go through this process. Don't worry, instead pray. Tell him what you need. Be thankful. Be appreciative. Give back. Thank you, God, for blessing me. You'll experience God's peace. And that peace will guard your hearts and your minds until the day that Christ Jesus returns. That's the reality of what we're talking about this morning. When we talk about joy, there's a deepness to joy. Joy is a discipline. It's not an emotion. It's something that we cultivate. It's something that we choose to step into, to participate with God, because he gives us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, joy. And he entrusts it to us to make something of it, not just for ourselves, but to then be a blessing to someone else, to extend joy onto the next person, be it our spouse or a family member, our children, a coworker. Somebody you know right now needs joy in their life. And you have the opportunity to be the bearer of that joy because of all that Christ has done for you. Let's close with this prayer from Jude. Listen to these words as we pray. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.